Be seated. Wonderful to have you here this morning. Let's turn this one off maybe here, and I'll just stand over here. Good, good. Well, let's pray. It's been a wonderful service so far. Thank you, Linda, for opening our service with such alacrity and grace and humor. I like to be referred to from time to time as half-baked. And thank you for that beautiful tribute, Doris. That was lovely. And thank you to all of our special people that helped with the service, from our greeters to the people up front, up top, I mean. And also, thank you to Dr. Rod Ellis, who did the teaching and preaching, did a fabulous job over the last 3 weeks. Thank you for all of the music that you provided, Rosalia. We just love what you bring us each week. And I want to say thank you to all of you for the well wishes and the birthday cards and the love as I went through my big milestone birthday. Thank you for that as well. So wonderful for you to be here. Let's pray. Father, this is Mother's Day, and you have a lot to say in your word about our moms and how special they are, and we have done the very best that we can today to honor you, but also honor our mothers. We pray that they feel encouraged, that they feel loved, that they feel appreciated. And Lord, we give you the praise and glory for giving us such special moms that we have here today. So Lord, thank you. Please guide us in the teaching of your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Good stuff, wonderful. Well, we hear the phrase, a man after God's own heart. We hear that all the time, and that's referring to David. He was a man after God's own heart. But today, I want to talk to you about a woman after God's own heart. We don't hear a lot of press about that, but isn't it true, as you look at ministries around the world, whether it's churches or missions or wherever you go, you'll find that it's the women who are the mainstay. Oftentimes, they're the ones that are working hard every day, but particularly they're diligent in their faithfulness to God's word and in prayer. So we recognize all women here. You may not be a biological mom, but we recognize that you are a spiritual mom to many, whether you're teaching in Sunday school, whether you have children or grandchildren, or you have friends or family, extended brothers and sisters who have children, and you are an aunt or you are a grandmother to those children who are not your own. We recognize your role today as very special people in God's wonderful ministry to the church. Well, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever wanted something so badly that you went to God in prayer and you wanted to kind of massage your prayer a little bit, kind of wheel and deal with God? God, look, if you let me win Lotto Max, I'll give half of the money to the church. Lord, if you help me get that new Cadillac Escalade, I'll pick up all the shut-ins and bring them to church every Sunday. Or Lord, if you let me get that new house, if I can just somehow qualify for that mortgage, I'll have Bible studies in my house every week. You know, we kind of try to massage God a little bit, you know, throw a few tokens his way, right? Well, I want to talk to you about a woman, and her name is Hannah. And she wanted something so desperately that she went consistently to the Lord seeking his provision for her needs. Now, Hannah's a very special woman. But was she kind of that wheeler-dealer who was trying to make a deal with God? Lord, if you give me this, I'll give you that. I want to show you the difference in Hannah's attitude in her prayer life. What made Hannah so special? What was that great characteristic that set her apart as a woman after God's own heart? I'll tell you what I'm gonna tell you, and then I'll tell you what I'm gonna tell you, and then I'll tell you what I told you. You know, she was, number one, she was devoted to her husband. Number two, she was devoted to God. And number three, she was devoted to her family. Did my mic fall off? Oh, thanks, buddy. Thank you, it's the bluegrass band member who noticed. He knows all about microphones. Thank you, Eric. So, now I've
told you what I'm going to tell you, so let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. She was devoted to her husband, and I want to read to you the story from 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 28. And I'll just pick out assorted verses from this text. But we'll call this the plight of Hannah and Elkanah. Elkanah is her husband. And they are desperately in love with each other. So it's a love story, but it's also got some tragedy. So here we go. Verse 1. There was a man named Elkanah who lived in the country of Ephraim. Elkanah had two wives. Wait a second. Two wives? Well, you know, Elkanah was a real guy. He was a real man living in a real time, and he had some real problems. He had two wives. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because, you know, God's plan from the beginning of time was always one man for one woman for one man. You know, the text in Scripture says that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. You can't have leaving and cleaving unless one leaves and cleaves to the other. There's this one flesh relationship that the Bible talks about that. And since we're on the track of humor this morning, I wanted to say that Jesus expressly said that polygamy was not part of his plan. He said, for no man can serve two masters. Now that is a pastor Bible joke. No offense to the moms. My wife's not here, is she? So he had two wives, and their names were Hannah, name first, and Peninnah, second. Now, Hannah had no children. Peninnah had children. Hannah had none. And this was a source of great consternation, and especially in the ancient Jewish world, for a woman not to have child meant that she was letting down her husband, letting down the family lineage, maybe even letting down God, certainly letting down yourself. And if you've ever known a childless couple, you know the tremendous pain that they go through. My brother and his wife, they prayed and prayed for children. And we looked at all kinds of different means to help them conceive, but they couldn't have children. And it was a tremendous heartbreak. And my brother, you know, after much prayer and many, many tears, was walking down a street one day, and he heard a small baby crying in a backyard. And he had this big, burly old dog with him. It was one of them St. Bernards, right? That was just drooling, big dog, and he's walking, beautiful, sunny afternoon in the summer. And that was his usual course, to walk past this house on this particular street. And every day he'd hear this small child crying in the back. Finally, he worked up the courage to go and look over the fence. And sure enough, there was a little baby, maybe all of 12 months old, sitting on a blanket in the backyard unattended, just crying. And his heart was so broken for that little child. So every day as he's walking in St. Bernard, he'd go over to the fence and he'd peek over and he says, "Hi." You know, just wave, kind of strike up a conversation with the little child. Became a regular thing for him. One day, the mother of the child came out and said, "Hi." Oh, he said, "Hi." She said to him, just random, "Do you like children?" She says, "Oh, yeah, I love children." She said, "Well, do you have children?" He said, "No, we don't. We've tried and tried and no children. It's a great heartbreak for us." And she said, "Well, would you like a child?" So she said, "Well, absolutely, we would love a child." He says, "Would you like my child?" And he was shocked. He said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, look, this child was from another man. I'm trying to put the relationship back together with my former husband. And this child is a source of real tension in this already broken relationship." He says, I sense that you're the kind of person that would make a loving father for my child. And so they worked out the adoption, and that little child came, and I remember the first day I was there, I came to see this brand new little addition to the family. Beautiful little strawberry blonde girl, dressed in her finest dress. Mom had dressed her up in her finest dress. But can you imagine giving up your baby at 1 year old? How hard would that be? And my brother and his wife, they loved that child. And that child now has two children of her own. And has been a delight to both father and mother. And they adopted another child as well, who has three children. So now they have all these grandkids. But out of that great pain came wonderful answers to prayer. And you'll see there's a real striking similarity with the life of Hannah. Just like that mother who gave up her child, you'll see the plight of Hannah. Why did Elkanah have two wives? Well, he had two wives probably because his first wife, Hannah, couldn't have children. So as part of that ancient world, children were very important. And in the Jewish mind, it was also a sign of God's blessing upon the home, upon the family. So he married Peninnah in order to have children. And Peninnah had children. And she didn't let Hannah forget it either. She rubbed it in Hannah's face continually because I think she was jealous. She knew how much Elkanah loved Hannah. But she had children and Hannah had none. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 1 says, Each year Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of Heaven's armies at the tabernacle. Each year, that was a yearly thing. Big deal to make the journey to Shiloh, worship the Lord. The priests of the Lord at that time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Now, these guys were bad dudes. So when you hear the name Hophni and Phinehas, you just go, boo, because they're the heavies, right? The story later on in Samuel, we won't talk too much about them except to say they were bad priests, right? And you get ministers and pastors, and we've seen it in the media, the crazy things that a lot of these so-called Christian evangelicals do with all the money and notoriety and stuff that they get into. And affairs and all kinds of stuff. Well, they're kind of like that, but I think what I want you to draw from this is that Phinehas and Hophni were really indicative of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at that particular time. People had strayed away from God, and they were worshiping their idols, and they were living the wild life, associating with all the wrong kind of folks, and they'd forgotten their first love, which was God Himself, to honor Him. So it gives us an idea of the spiritual climate. Well, when they would go up to the tabernacle once a year to worship, it was really a wonderful time. Now, they would go up there and they would sacrifice an offering. Now, typically we think of offerings as sacrifice for sin, but this wasn't that. This was a peace offering or a fellowship offering. So when they went up, they would make this offering. They'd have a ram or a bull or whatever it was that they'd offer, and they'd take a portion off, and then they would have this fantastic barbecue. You can imagine, you know, corn on the cob, mashed potatoes and gravy, and all of the trimmings, you know, with roast beef or whatever was the offering of the day. So this is a great time. It wasn't just going to church. It was going to church and being fed. And it was a time of fellowship. Fellowship with God, fellowship with each other. Fabulous time together. And on the days, Elkanah presented his sacrifice, the days of this time of worship at Shiloh. On those various days, he would give portions of the meat that had been offered, it's now fully cooked, portions of the meat to Peninnah and each of her children. So just think about it in terms of equity. Peninnah, children, meat portions, lots go in that direction. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion. Again, how does that injure her spirit? How does she feel? Like, I'm not being treated fairly. You know, here Elkanah loves me, but I'm being penalized because I don't have any children. Again, everything in her world was just saying, sucks to be you, Hannah. Too bad for you. You just don't have what it takes. You're second rate. That's how she felt. He'd only give her one choice portion. And then mark this, use your yellow highlighters, because the Lord had given her no children. In another version, it says the Lord had closed her womb. Come on, God, why is that fair? Here's Hannah. She's devoted to her husband. She's devoted to you. She's devoted to a family if she had one. But she's just getting driven into the ground. Why is that fair, Lord? Why is that fair? It's not fair. Fair has nothing to do with it. God didn't give her any children. But I want you to note, through her pain, God had a plan. And everything that happens in our life, it looks like a setback, it's actually a setup. Because God is doing something behind the scenes to bring out greater glory for himself and greater good for you and your loved ones. That's how God works it. God causes all things to work together for good for those that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. For he has predestined us to be conformed to the very image of Christ. Think about the pain. Nothing is lost with God. God never, ever wastes a painful moment. He uses everything for his glory and your greater good. And his good, it's not a Disneyland good, it's a transformative good, making you more and more like Jesus through that suffering. Verse 6 of chapter 1, so Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Even God doesn't like you. Look, you have no children. Children were a sign of God's blessing. So how does Hannah feel? Relationally? Spiritually? I mean, she's dragged through the dirt. And she feels that pain acutely. Verse 7, year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Year after year. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. Can you imagine going up to worship the Lord? All this great food is spread out. It's a time of celebration. It's a time of festivity. It's a time of family relationships. And here she is reduced to tears and can't even eat. Ever felt that way? Ever felt on the outside of relationships? Ever felt grieved like what you were getting was second best? That you were being shunned? You were being put down? You weren't being valued? Ever felt that way? I bet you have. Then you can relate to Hannah. You know, maybe we feel that way when we come to church sometimes too, right? They'd gone up to worship the Lord at the tabernacle. And there was a great feast spread out before them. You come here and there's worship. And there's teaching and there's prayers. And there's fellowship and there's a whole tray of freshly made sandwiches waiting for you. And I believe there's donuts back there too. And peanut butter cookies waiting for you right now. But you know, a lot of times we do that church thing. You know, we're fighting at home and we're fussing. Who's in the bathroom now? I need to get in there and shower and shave. Like, why does it take those kids so long? Or there's a disagreement about something on the way to church and you're just nagging and ragging on each other. But we do that church thing when we drive into the parking lot. Hi, how's it going? Good. Great to be here this morning. Ready to praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We slip into that so easy, don't we? You know, it's just kind of like second nature. We put on that church face. Well, Hannah didn't do that. She let her feelings be known. Verse 8, why are you crying, Hannah? Elkanah would ask. Why are you crying? Now, that's a good thing for a husband to ask. But isn't it true that most men will ask the question, we'll maybe give them 30 seconds, perhaps, to respond, the gals, right? And then we'll give them three solutions as to how they can fix that pain. You know, what women need is they need a listening ear, a tender embrace from a listening ear. They need active listening. They need someone who doesn't offer solutions. They need someone who'll come alongside and just be present in the moment and listen. Listen with the heart and communicate that you're listening. That's the biggest part of communication, is not talking. The biggest part of communication is listening and being able to communicate that you're listening. I know that sounds ironic, doesn't it? But he asked her, "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask, "Why aren't you eating?" Well, he should know, right? This has been happening year after year. I'm sure he's seen this family squabble. I'm sure he's seen Peninnah just grinding on poor old Hannah, poor young Hannah. Then he said, "Why be downhearted just because you have no children?" Oh, you don't understand, Elkanah. You just don't get it. You don't understand how deep the pain is in me. Everything is built in this system around children, from God's blessing to family relationships and everything in between. You don't understand. He says, "You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" Well, I don't know if Elkanah really had a problem with ego, but he clearly loved his wife, but he lacked a certain sensitivity to the depth of her pain. So here she feels maybe abandoned by God. No blessing. So our culture teaches, you don't have children, you're not being blessed. You're not favored. Husband doesn't understand, and he's tolerating Peninnah's taunts when he should be stepping in. He should be more sensitive and active listening, all of those things. But the point is she had a burden that he couldn't relieve. And that only exacerbated the pain that poor Hannah suffered. Verse 9, once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting at his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Has that ever happened to you? Have you been so despairing in heart and soul that you've simply cried before the Lord and you said, "Lord, why? How long? How come?" But what I want you to notice is what Hannah did with her bitterness. What did she do with her bitterness? It says that Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. I think you understand her plight, don't you? I think you understand her pain. But I want you to notice she took that bitterness to the Lord. There's a marvelous psalm. You know, we talk about the psalms. They say there's a psalm for every sigh. There really is. Psalm 102, if you want one of the best descriptions of clinical depression, it's right there in Psalm 102. It's amazing. The psalmist, David, languishing in the backwaters of sin and mediocrity, feeling alienated in his relationship with God and his own family relationships, he cries out to God, and he speaks of his depression. He goes through that cathartic moment. See, God has big shoulders. He can handle it when we're honest with him. Pours out his plight. And there's something, you know, the old saying, catharsis is good for the soul, is true. That's why God is there, is to listen to the cry that is so resonant in the depths of our heart. He cares. He cares with such tenderness and such understanding that you'll never find that understanding, that care, anywhere else. He cares for you. Psalm 103. After that time of emptying of plight and bitterness and loneliness and depression, he says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." He said, "Listen up, soul, it's time to bless the Lord. You've had that time of real grieving, real heartache, and you've expressed your plight to the Lord. Now it's time to switch gears. Now it's time to recognize the goodness of God in the land of the living. It's time to bless the blessor. It's time to give praise for the good things that he's poured into your life. And then he recounts them one by one in Psalm 103. Amazing, amazing stuff. She went to the Lord. We have supported a missionary over the years by the name of Lloyd Opel. Annabelle, you remember Lloyd. I'm sure you're still in contact with Lloyd. We'll have Lloyd come and speak. But I remember Lloyd's testimony. He was serving as a young missionary in Vietnam during the beginning of the Vietnam War. And they were warned that the Viet Cong were advancing, but they thought they still had time to escape. But unbeknownst to them, there was emissaries, a phalanx of troops that came in through the jungle and caught all of the missionaries. They shot one of the female missionaries there on the site. They took both Lloyd and another missionary by the name of Sam hostage, and they marched him along the Ho Chi Minh Trail. I think it was 500 miles through the jungle. During that trip, his friend Sam got desperately sick with dengue fever. Couldn't walk any further. They said, "You walk or you die." He couldn't walk, and they shot him and left him there dead. Lloyd continued the trip. When he got there, they incarcerated him in a small cement cubicle. Couldn't even stand up. Can you imagine what his prayers must have been? Would he ever see his family? Would he survive this ordeal? He'd lost his friends and co-workers. Wow. How do you walk through that? And how do you hold on to your faith? How do you say there is a God when there's no evidence of his provision? That point, you can say, there is no God, right? That's where the rubber meets the road. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It was the promises of God that he'd recorded in his mind and heart that kept him motivated, kept him strong, sustained his faith in the darkest hour. It was like that verse that Doris quoted. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." You know, the greatest sin is the sin of unbelief. We can think of lots of sins. They're pretty grievous. But you know what? People are not condemned to death because they're murderers or liars or cheats or to an eternal punishment in that place of eternal torment. They're not condemned because of that. They're condemned because they don't have faith in the blessed provision of a Savior who gave his life as an atonement for your sin and mine. It was his prayers. It was his worship in that prison cell that sustained him. Hannah must have wondered, "Where are you, God? I've prayed. I've trusted. I've been devoted. Devoted to my husband. Devoted to doing the right thing. But where are you, God?" I have to say this. The two greatest instruments in our spiritual growth as followers of Christ, two things. One is tears, and the other is prayers. Tears and prayers. Verse 11, "And she made this vow, O Lord of heaven's armies, if you look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you." It's not winning the lottery. It's not getting an Escalade or a brand new home. It's a son. And she was willing to give him back to the Lord. She says he will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he's been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut. Is this prayer making a deal with God? Not so. Let me explain. You see, in the ancient Jewish world, when a child was born, he was dedicated to the Lord, and there was an actual sacrifice that was made. So number one, that child was already dedicated to the Lord as per their national custom. Number two, Elkanah was a Levite, which is the priestly tribe of the Jewish nations. And he served as a priest from the age of 30 to 50. That was the time of the ministry. The ministry period for a Levite was from 30 to 50. And here, number three, Hannah's dedication was not for 20 years, but for a lifetime. She wanted him to take the vow of the Nazarite. The vow of the Nazarite included three things. It included not eating from the grapes of the vine, because the grapes of the vine symbolized a life of pleasure. Very important. What she was saying is, I'm giving him to you, Lord, to live a life of total devotion and service to your kingdom and to your glory. And they had to avoid any places where there were funerals and things like that, because they weren't allowed to be near dead bodies. They would be considered ceremonially unclean. So couldn't do a lot of the things that were important. If a loved one died, you couldn't be present at that funeral. Could see them before they died, but couldn't see them after they died. And he wouldn't cut his hair. The cutting of the hair was, again, a symbol of total devotion to the Lord. So here Hannah is saying, look, I'll give birth to him, but I'm giving him back to you. I'm giving him back to you. He belongs to you. Have you realized that the children that you have been blessed with are not your children? My two boys, I love them dearly. My son sent a text at midnight last night. He said, Dad, just want you to know how much I appreciate everything you've done for Cole and me. You and Mom, you've been so good to us. And I don't think that we say thank you as much as we should. Just want you to know that, Dad. Love you. Caleb. Well, that just warms your heart, doesn't it? But just think about this. Those boys don't belong to Dixie and me. They're on loan. They're on loan. That's what the Bible says. They're on loan. It was up to us during this sojourn with them to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That was our responsibility. And we've done the best that we could, imperfectly as it be. We've done the best that we could, but we pray for them every day. But we've both taken them and with an open hand and said, Lord, these children belong to you. We give them back to you. We release them into your hands. They're on loan, temporary loan. We need to do that with our children. God may call them to go and serve some different distant place. They may be missionaries in a far-off country. And there may be time and space that separates you from your loved ones. Those children do not belong to you daily. Give them back to the Lord. Surrender them to the rightful owner and watch what God does in blessing their lives. If you will do that, you'll understand Hannah's proposition. So here she's praying in the temple. The high priest Eli is watching. He sees her lips moving, but hearing no sound, she thought she'd been drinking. That really speaks again to the spiritual condition. People go up to the temple and they're half looped. And so he speaks to her, must you come here drunk? He demanded, throw away your wine, then come and worship. But you know what? Hannah was praying from her heart. Verse 15, she says, oh no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger. She's referring to whiskey, bourbon, or a mint julep. He says, but I am very, very discouraged, she said. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Please don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. Obviously, she was very animated in her pain. And I want to say this, the Lord wants us to pour out our soul when we're in anguish. It's like a cancer. If we don't express it, if we don't discuss it with the Lord, if we don't cry out to the Lord, that just eats away at us. He has big shoulders and he can handle it. Verse 17, in that case, Eli, the high priest, said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him. It was almost like there was a divine rubber stamp that came through the lips of Eli. She says, oh, thank you, sir. Then she went back and began to eat again. And get this, yellow highlighter, she was no longer sad. What a reversal. What a dramatic shift in her heart, her attitude. No longer sad. She'd poured out her plight, and she found the reassurance that God is the God who cares. God is the God who provides. He is El Shaddai. She was trusting in God's promises. She went away praising God because she believed God's promise. Verse 19, the entire family got up early the next morning and went to worship the Lord once more. They're going back to the tabernacle to worship. Then they returned home to Ramah when Elkanah slept with Hannah. The Lord remembered her plea. Now that's an anthropomorphism. God had never forgotten Hannah, but it's applying a human characteristic to the divine God. He remembered her plea, and they'd just slept together, had had sexual relations, and in due time, it says, she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, for she said, I ask the Lord for him. Something very special about this journey of pain. Because out of this journey of pain came one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, the last of the judges, great prophet, helped establish the kings in Israel, and was the very man who held King Saul accountable for his sins. A great man of God. Verse 21, the next year, Elkanah and his family went on their annual trip to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and to keep his vow. But Hannah did not go, didn't go to Shiloh this year. She told her husband, wait until the boy is weaned. And typically in that day and age, it would be anywhere from 2 to 3 years old. So probably 3 years old. Then she says, I will take Samuel to the tabernacle and leave him there with the Lord permanently. Verse 23, Elkanah responds, whatever you think is best, he agreed. Stay here for now, and may the Lord help you keep your promise. Doesn't that give you an inkling of just how hard this was for Hannah? Because I'm sure she had tears. She had tears before she had a child. Now she had tears because she knew that she was giving that child back to the Lord, and they'd be separated by time and distance. He's just a child. I remember taking our youngest, Caleb, to play school or to kindergarten. Like, he was only there for like a couple of hours. We put his little backpack on, and he's what, maybe 3 or 4 years old? And our last view as we're driving up the parking lot is him plastered against this window, just crying, face beet red, tears streaming down his face, like, Mom, Dad, why are you leaving me here? You ever left your child somewhere? You know how difficult it is. They just cry, and they feel abandoned, and your heart just breaks. Well, she was going through that, understandably. Verse 24. She stayed home, nursed the boy until he was weaned. When the child was weaned, Hannah took him to the tabernacle in Shiloh, just as she'd promised. They brought along a 3-year-old bull for the sacrifice and a basket of flour and some wine. And after sacrificing the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. She said, sir, politely, sir, high priest, man, do you remember me? Hannah asked. I'm the very woman who stood here several years ago praying to the Lord. I asked the Lord to give me this boy, and he has granted my request. Now, I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life. You know, Hannah demonstrated amazing faith and humble obedience. She was devoted to her husband. She was devoted to the Lord, and she was devoted to her family, even though it would cost her so dearly. What we see in her heart is a level of devotion and dedication. And my hope is for you today that you'll take a page from Hannah's playbook and that you'll apply it to your own life, that you'll say, I want to move to a higher level of faith and devotion in my relationship with God. You could say, well, look, I'm devoted to God. I'm here in church, aren't I? Hannah was at Shiloh at the tabernacle. Peninnah was there with all her children. But who was really devoted to God? I always say, going to church no more makes you a Christian than sleeping in a garage makes you a car. You know, so this is an example of devotion. This is where we need to be in our relationship with God, where we take all the treasures, all the priorities, all the things that we value, and we bring it to the Lord and we lay it on the altar. Your life is not your own. The Bible says you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in all that you are, in all that you have, glorify Him. Have you dedicated your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren to the Lord? And then finally, I close with this verse, verse 28, the close of the story of Hannah in this chapter. It says, and they worshiped the Lord there. Can you imagine if you had just given up your precious child, would you be able to practice a posture of worship, genuine, sincere worship in that moment? See, the truth is, often our worship is based on how we feel. You see, Hannah's worship was based on a right understanding of who God was and a proper response of humility and obedience to Him. They worshiped the Lord together. Could you worship the Lord under similar circumstances? Maybe this example helps us understand what's meant by a sacrifice of praise. If worship and praise doesn't cost you something, then maybe our hearts aren't fully engaged. You know, and the most glorious worship oftentimes comes from a heart that is in great pain. Well, let's remember the example of her this morning, and I want to just offer a prayer and then read a prayer that Mike gave me as well. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the example of Hannah. It speaks to us about being devoted to our husbands, and husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. It speaks about devotion to you, that you would be the highest priority. The scripture says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, it speaks of being devoted to family, being devoted to pray for those that we are in contact with, surrendering our children to you and the precious ones that are in our life. And for those of us that are not biological moms today, pray that you will see yourself that much more committed and engaged in praying for the children of others who really need to know Jesus as their Savior. So gracious God and giver of life, author of love and all creation, we pray for new mothers coming to terms with new responsibility, for expectant mothers wondering and waiting, for mothers who are tired, stressed, or depressed, for mothers who struggle to balance the tasks of work and family, for mothers who are unable to feed their children due to poverty, for mothers whose children have physical, mental, or emotional disabilities, for mothers who have children they do not want, for mothers who raise their children on their own, for mothers who have lost a child, for mothers who have strained relationships with their children, for mothers who care for the children of others, for mothers whose children have left home, and for all those who desire it to be a mother, those who desire to be a mother, but it has not or cannot be fulfilled. Lord God, bless all mothers that they may walk their lives in your path so that their love may be deep, tender, and unconditional, and they may lead their children to know and do what is good in your sight, living not for themselves alone, but for you, Lord God, and for the well-being of others. This we pray for the sake of Jesus Christ, our teacher and our Redeemer. Amen.